Keep your Bibles there, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 2. I'd like to preach today on the idea of a lesson from fallen angels. Esther almost got on this subject during Sabbath school. You came very close. And in our Sabbath school lesson, we talked about stewardship and ownership and dominion. And August almost went there. So I believe we are in a good place today because others leading out have felt the sensitivity to this idea. Something I want to share with you today, it's a lesson from fallen angels. It's difficult in this chapter to know when to stop. You notice in the scripture reading, we had to stop somewhere. I cannot explain it, and yet it's so evident. It's a factual mystery. And when we talk about it today, there's a strangeness attached to it. To me, it brings up some giant questions from the past. But more importantly, I think it will increase our sacred wonderment of Almighty God. You know, I'm still working on our series here on last day events. And I'm glad we started that because it's forced me to get focused on some certain things right now that's just been good for me personally. But by looking in the past, it really does help us see clusters of events and workings of God at certain times. What we're reading about here, though, in 2 Peter 2 cannot be put on a chart. It's historically accurate. It's theologically correct. But we can't put a date with it. We can't put but just a few names with it. A few names now. It's factual. And it's also experiential. And what happened way back then and in another place far away actually can and does happen today in another time and another place, separated by a great gulf of time and distance. Verse 4, interesting verse, filled with mystery. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And if he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the eight people. Verse 6, and he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Verse 7, and he delivered righteous Lot. Verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Now that goes right back to the beginning of the angels being reserved or put into chains of circumstances until that great and last final day of judgment. And we put the words hellfire on that event. Verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned. Is there anyone here today who has the version that says who left their first estate? There's something about what happened a long time ago that really intrigues me today. First of all, I wanted to talk about these great angelic beings. We've studied about them before, never answered everyone's questions, I know. These were special creatures designed of God, created with His help. They were so much fun to be with. They lived with God. They were never selfish. They were always in good company. Even though having the ability to choose between right and wrong, none had ever chosen wrong. They had forever, since eternity with them began, had chosen what was right. Circled and surrounded only with good influences. Not one could come up with the excuse that you can come up with, that you are a victim of the way that you have been raised, or that society has been particularly unfair with you. Actually, we all have some legitimate excuses. And oftentimes we use those reasons to maybe justify whatever we want to do. But none of these angels could do that. I'm kind of glad we don't know how many angels there were or how many angels there are today. Because we would try to place some order of logical explanation for what really happened. They all knew and understood the holy order of the seraphim and the cherubim. They understood well. They had experienced worship in the very presence, literal presence, of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Somehow, it happened. The mystery unfolds as these holy angels left their first estate. Makes no sense to me. We have the holy beings who have done everything that you and I someday hope to do. They had breathed the very air that God Himself had breathed. It stretches my mind and imagination to think about Jesus, before being stained with humanity, He walks among those angels, converses with them. They talk about the glories and the spectacular wonderment of new worlds that God has made. And maybe even they have been assigned to travel to. Don't believe for a moment they did not experientially know what it was like to worship God Almighty. The music of heaven must be beyond harmony, Gail, and melody and all of that. Angelic choirs positioned like the seats around a stadium, and they sing an amazingly loud and clear, and their words so expressive of worship to the only true Godhead of the universe. How in the world could a mighty angel in such an exalted position willfully choose to hurt the very one that day after day, year after year, has been the center and the focus of so much praise and singing and worship? I cannot explain it. Talk about the wisdom of God Almighty. Knows everything in the past, everything in the present, and everything in the future. Just having the electronic age here helps me understand a little bit about how God could have that potential. Every time you Google something on the internet, there are other filters that it's going through. And it's happening, the processors are so big and so powerful, they reach all over the world and calculate and tabulate different transactions electronically taking place. But these are beings, these angels understand, and they've seen, they've witnessed the mighty power of God's consuming words as he speaks them out of his voice. As he's bathed in this eternal splendor of as they bathe in eternal splendor of light, that they've experienced it, they've been part of it. They don't question how three can become one. They've sat on the Almighty throne. They've been trained in godliness. I don't understand it, how they could go from a combat angel for Christ and very quickly become such experts in rebellion. Somehow, some way, this super group of beings who owed their ability to live would become great enemies of the cross. Eventually, as time would advance, this group of heavenly beings, and you read Revelation 12, it declares there that there was war in heaven, and that group lost, and they were cast to the earth. And they've been going and traveling and mingling with men ever since, doing everything they can to bring hurt and disharmony and disunity and sadness and sickness and death upon the very ones that God would die to save. Can anyone here, or will anyone present today, dare stand and say, Pastor Wendell, I can explain that great rebellion? How do you go from oneness with God to the exact opposite? And we've talked about this before, diametrically and diabolically, and it is both. How that the force of evil created would stir up in the minds of those holy beings such a hatred and an accusing voice. They would turn their backs literally upon everything the years of eternity past had impressed upon them. And they would willfully choose to do the very opposite of what God had created and designed them to do in the beginning. A great mystery. It says here in 2 Peter chapter 2 that God did not spare the angels who sinned. What it doesn't tell us here is that God worked long and lovingly to try to save those angels. The question was given to me, why did God send a Savior to humanity? Why did God give humanity such a greater election of grace than he did the fallen angels? Now, herein is the great secret to this mystery. That question itself is a little leading. It assumes that God has done something. It assumes that God just suddenly brought down the great harshness of his wrath upon those angels and said, "You are going to the bad place. I hate you," and he kicks them out of heaven. Don't believe it. They did not need the Savior to die for them because they had the living Savior walking among them. Talk about an election of quality and a choice of present truth. They had a great time and opportunity to say, "We're sorry. We have sinned." Now somebody's going to talk to me about Lucifer. And Ezekiel 28, the king of Tyre, and the parallel there with Lucifer, it's really striking. It gives us just a little idea of the makeup of Lucifer. He was perfect in two things. And I've always wanted this too. I just have to confess today. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to have it. Debbie used to say to me, "You don't see yourself as other people see you." See, I would love to be more wise. I'd like to be known for being a wise and patient person, always knowing just what to say and what not to say. And I would also like to be more handsome. That's all I want to say about that part. But Satan was perfect in all of his beauty and wisdom. And then the strangeness of sin came into being. He, of all those angels, had this exalted position next to God. He had walked up and down, and this is a mystery also to me. He had walked across and up and on the stones of fire. It must be not a promotion, but it must be something very important in the mystery of heavenly things. But he experienced it. No doubt he had often spoken to the Holy Spirit. Back and forth. Spoken with Christ. Talked to God the Father. He had flown in and out of the gates of heaven. Often. How is it that these beings of such great wisdom, intelligence, experience come to be great enemies of the one who created them? The title of today's message is A Lesson from Fallen Angels. Now here's the lesson. So far we've focused on the angels. That's usually as far as we take this. We talk about the exaltation of Satan and how he encouraged other angels in the rebellion and war broke out and they were sent to the earth. There's one factor we've not mentioned yet. And this has to be, it must be, mandatory. If we ever even come close to understanding what happened. And that is the deceitfulness of sin. The ability to make something wrong look right, appear right, and to be defended in the name of God Himself. Now listen to me. This Bible is filled with the stories of great men and women of faith who loved God and also failed God. You with me? There's a very real sense of experience on the deceitfulness of sin when you begin to read through the scriptural stories. There were prophets who went bad. How in the world can that take place? But it does. The mind does funny things. I think of Judas. And we can excuse and minimize what Judas did by saying he really didn't understand Jesus was going to be crucified. And we can make up a lot of excuses for his behavior. But the honest to God truth is, he fell a victim to the deceitfulness of sin. Satan had it. It was transferred down to those angels. They came to the earth, fought a great battle in the Garden of Eden, and it appeared God lost. And he's been on this mighty rampage ever since. Convicted that he has been mistreated, that God has judged him unfairly, and he and the evil angels are determined to hold out until God at last shall say, "It is finished." When the deceitfulness of sin runs its full course, and there's no more sin that can be piled upon sin, the ultimate result is death. Now let's talk about us. I thank you for praying for me. You ask me how I'm doing, I'm going to tell you I'm doing normal because I just think I am. I don't know any other way to be. I feel a greater accountability to God and to you now. I don't know why, but I have that. And what I get out of all of that is, and the reading of Scripture, if so many mighty have fallen and their spirits been broken and their hearts pulled apart because of the deceitfulness of sin, who am I? Who am I? Just think about it. I don't fit that box. Really, I don't know what box I fit into, but I've got to be one somewhere. But I don't fit all of that category. I know I've been in the presence of God before, but I've never seen Him, never spoken and communicated that way. Never had a real big dream or revelation. But I have had people say to me, "You spoke to me today." People have said to me, "How did you know I needed to hear that?" And in all honesty, you have a crowd of 100, 200, 300, 400 people. I don't always even know. At the time, I'm looking that way, but my mind is somewhere else. I may not even be looking at the person. And they shake my hand and say, "You were talking directly to me today. I saw you look at me." Well, if God does it, I'm not going to argue about all of that. But if so many mighty have fallen into this deceitfulness of sin, I don't have a chance. I want to wrap this up today. God doesn't expect you to fight the good fight of faith alone, because He knows you will lose. The devil is seeing to it that humanity is being attacked from every direction. That's the reason you must have support from a personal God whom you fully believe is a safety net for you. If you don't, however exalted you may be in your walk with God, however great your prayer life and consistent your worship may be, the devil has already been there. He knows what it takes to bring you down. You need somebody who has a very energized voice that says, "Get thee behind me, Satan," and he and his host of evil workers flee at the voice of Jesus. We really need a Savior. We need a power greater than what we can manufacture that will not just walk with us, but run with us toward the kingdom. I think all of us struggle with different sin. I mean, honestly, we all have spiritual growth areas. But God Almighty is bigger than any of those sins that plague us. But unless we are connected to Him, we cannot have the victory. This chapter, it goes on and it explains about how that other righteous people perished. But it also says this in verse 9. We read it earlier. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. I think the problem is we don't understand how to accept God. We don't know how to receive the help that's promised. He wants you to have it. He wants you to experience victory in your life. And He wants you to be able to say, God has delivered me. God has not passed me over. He wants you to be able to experience the oneness of being with Him. Just like Satan and the evil angels had in time past. Whatever your struggle today, don't let the deceitfulness of that struggle pull you down and make you an enemy of the gospel. If you don't give it up and if you don't surrender, Satan will become victorious. Together, Lord, we just say thank You for Your availability, for the power You've promised us to fight sin, then the grace to give us an eternal life with You in the future. Sin is very real to us, Lord. We witness it through pain and suffering and death and heartache and brokenness. But we praise You for the opposite. For joy and laughter shall come. We thank You for the good angels You send to promote our purity, to keep us from Satan's lashing. Please give us a good week, a safe week, a week spent in safety with Your word and with Your presence, and the hope upon our heart of the wonderful, blessed hope. And we all shall say, would you repeat with me, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.